Well, as you know, it is the first Sunday of Advent and the first Sunday of the church year. I love Advent. It's probably my favorite season of the entire church year for several reasons. It's a season of anticipation. And I think this is one of those things that you sort of learn at some point in your life. Some of us learn it young. Some of us it takes a little longer to figure out. But the idea that anticipation is often more joyful than even realization. You think of being a little kid waiting for Christmas, and so much of the joy is waiting for the presents you're going to get. And sometimes the waiting for the presents, the dreaming about the presents, is even better than actually getting the presents. Or as an adult, you think about wonderful experiences. Julia and I went on vacation to Italy this summer, and the vacation was wonderful. But in a lot of ways, even better than the vacation was the months leading up to going. We thought, we're going to go to Italy this summer. And I was reading books about Italy, and we were looking at pictures of Italy, and we were thinking about Italy. And so we didn't get 2 weeks of Italy. We got 4 or 5 months of Italy. The anticipation, in a lot of ways, was even better than the experience. And so just in that small way, Advent is this wonderful time of anticipation. It's also wonderful because Christmas gets so full. I remember before I became Anglican, before I knew anything about the church year, already having the experience where I tried to get ready for Christmas. And so I was maybe trying to pray more or worshiping or doing different things throughout the month of December. For much of my time, I was in school of one kind or another, college and seminary and grad school and all those sorts of things. And so I often would be trying to get ready for Christmas early, right after Thanksgiving. And then I would suddenly hit finals and my life would disappear. And I would come out bleary on the other side with about 5 days until Christmas and think, okay, I need to get all my Christmas shopping done in the next few days. And also try to have some kind of meaningful Christmas in a religious sense. And even after I got out of school, there would be a sense of then trying to prepare for Christmas. But the pressures of the calendar and the society around us and all of the end-of-the-year celebrations and the wonderful things of Christmas, but nevertheless the busyness of Christmas, would often push God out. And I would think, wow, I love Christmas. But for me, it almost seemed like Christmas sort of lasted from the beginning of December to about December 18th. And then I'd come out on the other side and say, where did Christmas go? And then as an Anglican, I learned that Advent was a wonderful thing, a wonderful season unto itself. But just as spiritually important and formational as Christmas itself. As Anglicans, we worship at Christmas with unique services celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to celebrate for the 12 days after Christmas, hence the song. But we have this whole period leading up to Christmas. And that's the period of prayer and reflection and drinking deeply. What a wonderful season to grow with the Lord each year. So that even before the busyness of the Christmas season starts, we're already reflecting and praying. And that doesn't have to be a huge ordeal. This is not a Lenten practice. We're not being rigorous necessarily, but we are being quiet, thoughtful, prayerful. Maybe you read something each Advent season. Maybe you just make a little space for quiet prayer each day. Maybe you sing beautiful songs like O Come, Emmanuel, or listen to beautiful recordings of it. But you're preparing your heart for the Lord. And not so much preparing for Christmas, but preparing for the Lord. And so it's such a wonderful season. It's also wonderful because Christmas for us can often feel like it's either the most joyful experience of the year, or if it's not, it's deeply tragic. As a child, sometimes Christmas didn't live up to the hype, because for one reason or another, you weren't happy. And as an adult, sometimes for family reasons or other life reasons, financial reasons, Christmas can be a difficult time. And sometimes because it's supposed to be such a joyful period, the lack of joy can seem even more painful than an ordinary day. Christmas is a joyful season, but it's also the time in which people get more depressed than any other time of the year. Not everybody who struggles with depression struggles at Christmas, but more people say that they struggle with depression around the Christmas to New Year's Eve season than any other season of the year. If you've lost someone you love in the last year or so, or several years, it can be an especially difficult season. Well, Advent has a different feel to it. You can get all of the benefits of Advent regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you're going through. If you're mourning, mourn with Jesus. If you're celebrating, celebrate with Jesus. Now, having said all of that, and saying, again, in general, how much I love Advent, then we come to the readings for today, and wow, they do not seem very beautiful. They're powerful, but I don't know that I would say, yeah, those kind of readings, that reflects my favorite season of the year. Our gospel reading in particular, describes a season of terror, disruption, disaster. What a strange reading for a beautiful season. Any text in Scripture that's talking about a prediction of the future, a prophecy, but most prophecy is actually not about the future, but some prophecy is. Any text that's talking about the future gets really difficult to interpret. Because it's a text about the future written in the past. Stay with me. That sounds complicated, but it's really not. Their future is sometimes our past. So I think a week or two ago, we had one of those texts that was talking, I think it was a week ago, that was talking about the future. Maybe 2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks. That was talking about the future, but the future there was the destruction of the temple in Israel. Well, that was probably written somewhere in the middle of the first century, but the destruction of the temple happened around 70 AD. So there was a prediction of the future, but it's almost 2,000 years ago for us. Here, this text looks like it's describing the future even for us. It looks like it's describing the time in which Jesus comes back. That's the future for us too. It's also difficult because a lot of the language is poetic. And you see that especially in the Zechariah text for today. So you don't take these kind of predictions of the future and say, okay, if somebody was just looking out their window one day and they saw this, what would it mean? This isn't somebody just writing notes for what they see out a window. It's theological and it's rich and it's poetic, and so you have to interpret it that way. So I don't like to beat up on book series, but the Left Behind books were very popular once upon a time. It's been a few years now, so some of you probably haven't even heard of them. But they were incredibly popular. But one of the problems with them is the authors looked at the book of Revelation as if it was just some guy looking out the window and describing what he saw, when the book of Revelation is actually richly poetic. So when the book of Revelation, for example, describes a dragon, you don't really imagine that you're actually seeing a dragon flying around, just for example. Instead, you say, well, what does that imagery evoke? When it describes people being stung by scorpions, you don't really look for people to have scorpions or things like that. You say, what does that imagery from the Old Testament communicate? Things like that. All that is to say, look for the heart of these passages. In the gospel passage, this prediction of the future, there are two things to focus on. One is that Jesus is coming back. And two is that he is coming back in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And so what we have a direct description of in the gospel is a time when things get so overwhelmingly bad and scary that people are ready to give up all hope. Completely overwhelmed. And then Jesus returns. And there's two points we should get out of that. One is, someday, whether it's us or our children or our grandchildren or our great-great-great-grandchildren, there is a time when Jesus is going to come back. And we should not lose hope. We shouldn't lose hope today. We shouldn't lose hope then. No one is going to miss it. Every now and then you'll get people who say things like, well, Jesus already came back. And they'll have all kinds of strange theological explanations for this. Or, you better be ready, because if you're not ready, you're going to miss it. Well, the scripture for today makes clear you're not going to miss it. You might not know it's coming ahead of time, especially if you don't believe in him. You might be completely caught off guard. But it's not going to be a secret thing. You don't have to have some code to find out that Jesus is here. When he returns, he will come in glory, and it will be crystal clear that our Lord has returned. Don't worry about missing it. Do prepare your hearts for it. If someone shows up at your house in the middle of the night and knocks on your door loudly and persistently, you won't miss it. Whether it takes you a minute to wake up and get to the door or 10 minutes, if they're banging loud enough on your door, you will hear it and you will, in one way or another, respond. But it makes a big difference if you're prepared for it or not. Even if your dear friend or family member said, I'm going to show up at your house someday this week, and you didn't know what day it was, but if they warned you that it could be in the middle of the night, you're going to feel a whole lot better at 2 in the morning when you hear banging on your door, knowing that your friend was about to arrive one of these nights. You're going to be prepared for that person. And more importantly, you're not going to be scared crazy that somebody is banging on your door 2 or 3 in the middle of the night on some random night. You're going to say, oh, they finally arrived. They were on a road trip and they didn't have cell reception and everything, so they couldn't tell me when they're arriving, but it's tonight. My dear friend is here. And by contrast, if you don't know they're coming and you hear banging on your door at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you are going to be scared and your first call is going to be to 911. You're not even going to go to the door and say, hi, who is it? You're going to call 911 first. Or if you have an alarm, you might go and set it off first. It's a little like the return of the Lord. He is coming back. We will not miss it. But if you are prepared, it's a joyful thing. If you're unprepared, you can be scared witless. What is going on? And here we have the poetic language that's talking about this sense of disaster, of all these incredible signs. And I don't know what those signs literally are. I just know that we won't miss them. At least we won't miss him coming. We won't miss the things the signs are pointing to. In some ways, though, the signs he tells us about are not very helpful. Because how do you know if the difficult things you see in our world are the final signs leading up to the return of Christ, or just the tragedy and the difficulty that every generation goes through? I find it so interesting as I listen to the news or read different things, and people will say, we are in such a difficult time, we've never gone through something like this before. You have to say, well, this is a very difficult time for some people. And also, we've gone through it before. Many of you, yes, lived through World War II or lived through the Depression. And you say, oh, we have it easy in America right now compared to then. Or you look around the world and you see global violence, but then you also say, you know, we've gone through periods of mass genocide in the history of just the 20th century. And then you look back and say there are periods in human history where A huge percentage of the entire population of the world died in a short time. The 14th century, the Black Plague, in which over the course of something like 10 or 20 years, something like a third of people died of an illness. What would that be like? If that wasn't the end of the world, we're probably okay by comparison. All of which is to say, I don't know how to look around us and say, this is worse than it's ever been, or not worse than it's ever been, or this is the final sign before the Lord. What I think the application of this sense of looking to the signs, looking for the tragedy and saying, the Lord is returning, it's to prepare our hearts so that we're never hopeless. Before our Lord returns, we will go through very difficult times. If we didn't know he was coming back, that could break us. Even as Christians, we could say, I just don't know if I can make it in this world anymore. I don't know if this world can make it anymore. Imagine for a second that all of the Christian story was true. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, all of it was true except his second coming. What would we lose? I would have salvation. You would have salvation. We would die and go to heaven. That's wonderful. We would have hope in the sense that each of us might go through difficult times, but we'd eventually end up with God in heaven. But where would our hope for the world be? We would have to say, either things are going to turn around someday and get better, but I don't know how. Or we might say, it all depends on us. Someday humanity is going to have to figure it out and fix everything. And when you have a promise from the Lord that says things like, the poor you will always have with you, meaning love the poor, care for other people, but don't expect that you're ever going to figure out a solution to the problem of poverty. Don't think that you can ever create an organization or a committee that will eliminate poverty or eliminate hunger. What we can do is help people. We can help one person, we can even help a billion people, but we'll never solve the problem of human suffering. Not as humans ourselves. What if we had the hope of heaven, but never had a final hope for this world? I was listening to somebody talk about heaven this past week, and they were describing sort of a, what I would call kind of a traditional view of heaven, and I mean that traditional, in this case, as a contrast to a biblical view. People have come up with their ideas of heaven. There's kind of popular ideas of people sitting on clouds and playing harps. That doesn't come anywhere from the Bible or from tradition. That comes from some artists who had their own images of what heaven would be like. Mostly cute little babies and things, right? That's not heaven. Well, there was a sort of a philosophical and a theological view of heaven that basically says we get to heaven and you kind of stare at God forever. And there are ways of making that sound better than it initially sounds. Like, God is so beautiful and glorious that we will be overwhelmed with his beauty and glory forever. So to stare at him forever would be like looking at the most beautiful art or hearing the most beautiful music forever. And it gets better and better and better because you grow in your ability to appreciate. And so you're just so filled with the presence of God that that's the most beautiful thing forever. And it's wonderful. Okay. I could almost be convinced of that. The problem is that's not the picture of heaven in Scripture. In Scripture, it describes a new heavens and a new earth in which Jesus Christ returns to this earth and in a sense brings heaven to earth. The new heavens and the new earth is a renewal of this world so saturated with the presence of God, that all things are set right, and that the realm of God and the realm of humanity comes together so closely, it's like there's no line between them anymore. So the very idea that we have a new heavens and a new earth says they're kind of different places still, but they're so close that we are here on a restored earth so fully with God that it is as much heaven as it is earth. It's a very different picture. The metaphors that are used are things like a wedding feast. We've talked about this before. A wedding feast is a much different picture of heaven than staring at God for all eternity. Right? Wedding feast says we're all talking to each other and enjoying each other's presence as we are in the presence of the groom, who is Jesus. Celebrating God, because it's his party, but we're all honored guests. And I think the picture of the new heavens and the new earth includes us being creative and active, doing things with our bodies, like creating, maybe gardening, right? I say that because we started in a garden, right? The Garden of Eden. So maybe that's part of the picture of what heaven looks like as well. But unlike now, it's not toil. Meaning, I will finally successfully grow some of the things that I failed to grow many, many times. Maybe we'll be creating as artists, not just those of you that are already artists, but those of us who keep trying every now and then and, you know, are able to kind of hit 4 or 5 keys on the piano, and someday we'll be able to play beautiful things in heaven, if not now. We'll be able to learn to sing or to dance. Even if you decided at 80 that you wish you could learn to dance, but your hips just aren't ready to let you start learning now, right? If you're 80 and you suddenly decide you're interested in dance, ballet is going to be a hard thing to pick up. But you could do that in the new heavens and the new earth. These are just examples that when Christ returns, the world becomes fully restored and fully functioning. And functioning is not a very beautiful word until you experience the opposite of that. Whether it's aging or a lack of health, or whether it's just looking at the news each night and saying, our world is not functioning in many ways. Well, it will be someday. Christ will return, and he will set all things right. And the experience of all Christians always is that all of us will, in some sense, experience the return of Christ, either because we'll be alive when he returns in glory, as described in this passage, or because, in a sense, he will come and get us when it's our time. Meaning all of us, at a time that's not really expected by us probably, we'll see Jesus Christ face to face and be with him forever. Whether that is him coming in glory to the whole world, or that's us going to him at our deaths. If we live long enough to see his final return, it will be a period of incredible difficulty when we'll be tempted to be hopeless, except that we know he's coming. And he says, watch the signs. When you see them, a generation won't even pass before he comes. That's this generation. It can be a little confusing in the text there. When things get so horrible that there is no hope left, know that within a generation he will return. For those of us that are not going to be on this earth that long, and it's already been 2,000 years, so we don't know if it's going to be another 2 or another 2,000. We just don't know. And the Lord tells us no one knows. No one but God the Father knows when he's coming back, when Jesus is coming back. So don't listen to anybody who tries to tell you. Right? We don't know when he's coming back. But for those of us who aren't going to be on this earth or aren't going to be alive when he does come back, At least metaphorically, this prediction is still for us too. Meaning we too will go through times in which things seem too difficult. We don't feel like we can get through. We don't feel like we can make it endure until he comes and gets us. It feels like life is too hard. And the answer there too is remember that Christ is alive. He knows what you're going through. And in one way or another, he will come to you. He will come to you someday to bring you home, to be with him. Depending on how you communicate that, doesn't seem like a very cheery promise. Things are tough. Don't worry, you'll die someday. That doesn't sound very cheery. But I'll put it another way. You're going through hard times right now. But know that you will be with the Lord forever. And so this period of difficulty will not last. I don't know if it'll be a day or a year or a decade or longer. But it's not forever. You know what they tell the children who are bullied, right? They have the campaign where they just say, it gets better. It could seem like kind of a shallow promise. But it really is true, even on a human level. If you hate junior high, don't worry, it only lasts a couple years. If you hate high school, it only lasts a little while. And a lot of people who hated high school loved college. If you hate college or you hate the young adult years right outside of high school, it's okay, life changes. They even say that if you're going through things like dementia or Alzheimer's, they say, hang on. Because it'll change. It'll keep changing. The experience will keep changing. Don't get used to this experience because in 3 months or 6 months, it's going to be different. Better or worse, but it'll be different. Hang on. It'll change. How much more so, hang on, because you've got forever with the Lord. All your sorrow will one day be gone. All your pain will one day be gone. The people you have lost, you will be reunited with. You've just got to hang on. And there is hope in that. Even if it's 40 years, you can hang on for 40 years if you know at the end of those 40 years, it's going to be something incredible and beautiful. But also know that the Lord is living and active in this world and with his people. That he will come to you and be with you even in this world, even before he returns again in glory, even before you go to him. He will come to you. I don't know what that looks like. And I say I don't know because it looks differently for different people. Some people that go through periods where God feels so absent from their lives for all different reasons. Maybe you got too busy. And you couldn't hear God if he was talking to you. Maybe you are in chronic pain and the pain feels so overwhelming that if you try to be quiet and pray, all you experience is the pain. Maybe you're going through tragedy or loss and you're tempted to cry every time you think of anything. Maybe for reasons you can't even explain or articulate, you just feel as if God is absent from your life. And you're a believer. You believe in God. And yet it feels like he's gone from you. You wonder, did I do something wrong? But as you check your conscience, there's no one thing. If you were to blame yourself, you'd have to make up a reason to blame yourself. Because we all have sins and faults, but nothing that drives God away from us. His grace is sufficient for all of our failings. Hold on. Trust in the Lord. Trust him to walk with you, even when it feels like he's not with you. Trust him to be with you in any circumstances. I hate the saying, that people often give to people, where they say God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Because it's half true. But God will never give you more than you can handle. But that might look like you having a nervous breakdown and God loving you through that. Or you being in an incredibly difficult circumstance and God loving you through that. So when people say that and they mean, cheer up, everything's fine, no. God loves you so much that he will walk through the darkest parts of the world with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And so our promise today, our promise every day, is that even when we see signs in the world or signs in our life that tempt us to think that all hope is gone, that things won't get better, and that we will be overwhelmed by the circumstances of our life or our world, in those very circumstances, know that the Lord is near. Whether that's on a universal level, the Lord is coming back because there's no hope in the world, or that's in your circumstances, Lord, I am just hanging on by my fingernails right now. And if you don't do something, I don't know how much longer I can hold on. Remember one season in my life when I was struggling very seriously with depression many years ago, young in my life. And I remember praying to God regularly saying, I'm going to hold on as long as I can. I'm not going to do anything to hurt myself or anything like that. I'm going to hold on as long as I can, but I can't promise how long I can hold on. And I said, God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold on as long as I can, but I don't know how long I can hold on. And God cared for me. It wasn't a miracle. I should say, it wasn't an unusual miracle. It was a miracle in the sense that God showed up. It wasn't a miracle in the sense that I had a dream one night and then woke up in the morning and everything was better. Rather, the pain and the difficulty and the fear and all of that slowly faded over time so that a year or two later, I was able to look back and say, wow, my life is so much better than it was. And a year or two after that, I was able to look back and say, it's even better than it was. And I've had good seasons and bad. But my life, because of the Lord, is so much richer and more beautiful than it was at my lowest moments. Hang on. Hang on to the Lord. Because when things seem most hopeless, nevertheless, your loving God is ready to act. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.